All right. Woo! Will you guys pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the people that you've brought into your house. Thank you for amazing time of worship that we could just bless your holy name and the things you've done for us. I pray that you would be with us, that you'd be with me, that you would be with the message and let it strike home where it needs to. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Adam, can you bring my stuff up? I don't need the coffee. No coffee. Perfect. And that, the electronics, too. You're the best. By the way, this is way too short. Have you guys ever used one of these? Usually they raise up to about here, and this one is too low, so I'm going to switch. If you'll notice, Anthony is always using the littler one, too. By littler one, I mean bigger one. So excuse me. Sorry, Kimberly. All right. I have one message announcement to make. Next week after church on Sunday, we are going... See how tall this is? Whew. Distracted myself. Can you bring my phone, too? Thanks. You're the best. That's Adam. Woo! Next week after church on Sunday, we are doing our welcome lunch. We've been calling it a new members lunch, but really what it is if you are new to the church, new to our church specifically, and want to know what we are about, you can come have a free lunch with us after church on Sunday, and we'll just let you know what we are about, what we feel like a church is supposed to do, what our mission is. We'll give you the opportunity to become a member if you want, but really it's just the opportunity to ask questions of the pastor and some of the staff. So you're all welcome to come. Especially new people. All right, with that out of the way, if you guys have your Bibles today, or like me, have it on your phone, you can open up to Romans chapter 6. There we are. Great job, phone. I lost my little Bible. I think it's in my wife's car somewhere, but it's also too small for me to read. Last night, as I was going through my sermon notes, for the final time, not the final time. It ended up being the final time because my glasses broke. I was reading through and then they just literally fell off my face. I didn't even budge them or anything. So we hot glued them together. So if it gets too warm up here, they might fall off my face again. And then we'll have an early service. So Casey, be on the lookout for that. So I'm a little bit nervous. You guys ever get nervous when you speak in front of crowds? You ever get nervous when you speak in front of a small crowd? Or even like a single person? Some people are like that. The most nervous I've been in front of a single person was probably when I asked my wife to marry me. My voice started shaking. My heart was pounding. I was sweating. Because that's what happens. If you look into anatomy of the body, what actually is happening is your fight or flight response goes off. So you get a ton of adrenaline pumped into your body. Your body literally thinks that you are being attacked by, like, a lion or a bear. But you're just talking to people, right? So right now my heart is going probably 200 beats per minute. My muscles are getting extra oxygen. I'm doing shallow breathing. My voice is quivering, you can tell. My stomach has stopped working entirely. And that's so I can conserve energy in case one of you does attack me, I can run off stage very quickly. So if it looks like I'm ready to run off stage at any point, I am. Don't test me in that. I'll do it. But I love anatomy. I love learning that God designed us in special ways. And I think it's funny that now I can't tell the difference between being attacked by a bear or asking my wife to marry me or just talking in front of a bunch of people that honestly I can barely see because these lights are so bright. But my body knows you're there. I can hear you. So last week, Ladina talked about Romans 6 being dead to sin. And the second part of that is being alive in Christ. So the book of Romans talks about sin as if it is the master and we are the slaves. By the way, I said don't bring my coffee up because of all the adrenaline going through me. I've also had a venti Starbucks coffee and that adds to the jitters here. So if this starts falling off, it's because I'm just shaking it. So Romans talks about sin like it is the master and we are the slaves. It controls our lives. It subdues us. It humiliates us. It beats us. It controls every aspect of our lives. That is until we accept Jesus and become new creations in him. But some people are still living in that sin. If you're familiar with the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, the Bible goes in depth about what sin looks like. At the time, Israel is enslaved by Egypt. Now, they get there in great means. Joseph goes to Egypt. He becomes second in command. He sends out for his family to come. He rescues them from this giant famine that's happened. And they live in Egypt as guests to the Pharaoh. But then Joseph dies. The king dies. Everyone dies. But they are still there in Egypt. And so the new Pharaoh says, well, you guys are going to be our slaves now because you don't belong here. So you're going to build our houses. You're going to make bricks. You're going to do whatever we want. And we're going to pay you in basically letting you live here. They're slaves. They're beaten. This is a perfect example of what sin does to us. We are slaves to it. So they are humiliated. They're beaten. They're worked to the bone. They're subdued. But God remembered them. And he sent them Moses to lead them out of slavery. One of the reasons I love the Bible is because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that, but maybe that hasn't actually been connected for you. Because for me, I didn't actually see the connection points until I was in college. Yeah, I heard, yeah, this all points to Jesus. This all points to Jesus. But does it? Yes, this does especially. And that's why I love the Bible. What is happening in the story of Moses reflects again in the New Testament with Jesus coming to save us. And then it reflects again in our own lives. Not only did Jesus come to save the people of the New Testament, he came to save us out of our sin. So Israel is enslaved in Egypt. The Jewish people of the New Testament are enslaved by sin, and that sin is shown to them through the law of the Old Testament. And I myself have been a slave to sin. And if left to my own understanding, I would have just spiraled and spiraled and spiraled down into the death that is sin. But friends, God doesn't want us to be slaves to sin. God didn't want Israel to be slaves to Egypt. So he sent Moses. And God shows up in Exodus chapter 3. And he tells him, not only will Moses lead his people out of slavery, but they will leave with life that is abundant, and they will go to the promised land where they can live the lives they were truly meant to live, not as slaves, but as children of God. So then the most Christ-reflecting instance in the whole Bible happens. So this is one of those instances that points to Jesus, right? Moses goes in to the Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? They're building my country for me. And he says, because my God is more powerful than you. You cannot hold us because of how powerful my God is. And then Egypt says, no, we can hold you. Your God can't do anything. We have gods too. So then God comes in and systematically destroys every god that they believe in. They have a god with a frog head, so God sends in millions and billions of frogs. They eat everything. They have a god with a fly head, so God sends flies to land on everything and eat everything that the frogs did not eat. They have a god that is the river of the Nile that brings them sustenance. So what does God do? He turns the Nile into blood so that they cannot get the sustenance. So he's tearing down these gods that the Egyptians have, one by one by one, until really the only one left is Pharaoh himself, because he was treated as a god, and so were his firstborn children. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, look, you're not going to like this next one. We're going to kill all the firstborn. Not we. God is going to come in and kill all the firstborn of this nation. And Pharaoh's like, get out of here. Don't leave the country, but get out of my sight. So God comes to Moses and he says, look, this is what you got to do. You guys have been raising lambs to eat. Find one that is a year old. Find one that is unblemished, that has no specks on it, that has never broken a bone, that is perfectly white, that is pure. I want you to slaughter it. I want you to eat it. I want you to take its blood and paint it over your doorpost. And they're like, okay, sounds weird. We'll do it. So then in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes through Egypt, and anywhere he sees a doorpost marked with blood, he does not enter and kill. But the rest of Egypt, he enters, and he kills the firstborn of every creature, of every person, of the Pharaoh himself. Yes, Pharaoh, you have gods. You consider yourself one. I'm more powerful. So Pharaoh is heartbroken. He says, obviously, I am not what I thought I was. And Egypt in this story is supposed to represent sin, and sin is the master over us, and Egypt was the master over Israel, but all of a sudden, they know they're not as powerful as they thought they were. So Pharaoh says, leave, get out of here, go, take everything. In fact, go to your neighbors, ask for whatever you want, and they'll give it to you on your way out. So as they do, Israel's like, hey, can I have all your gold? And they're like, yeah, here you go. Just get out of here. You killed my son. Sure, here's everything that's valuable to us. Take it on your way out. So they go, laden with treasure, just like God told Moses. So Israel is represented by, we are represented by Israel in this story. Egypt is sin that is holding us in slavery. So what about this whole blood thing? This is a direct representation of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came and was born into this world, and we consider him to be a perfect being, a perfect lamb of sacrifice. And he is killed. And by his blood, we metaphorically plant that on our hearts, on our doorposts. And then when the angel of the Lord comes through, we're saved. It's a beautiful representation. So what happens next? They leave. They get out of town. They're walking. They're following a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that is the Lord. And they're just following it around until they get to the Red Sea. And about this time, Pharaoh decides to change his mind. He says, wait, wait, we don't want them to leave. We need them. And he sends his army of chariots after them. Now, at this time, Egypt had the most powerful army in the whole world. And part of the reasons, if you're a history buff, is because they had what's called bronze, which was the hardest metal of the day. This was during the Bronze Age. It was before the Iron Age. So most other people had metal that was made out of copper or something thinner, and they made their swords out of it. So they would go to attack you, but the Egyptians would have ones that were made out of bronze, which is like three times harder. So you would go to chop their sword, and their sword would chop you your sword in half. So they just dominated the entire war field. There was no standing up to them unless you had that too. And there was no way that the Israelites had anything that could stand up to them. So they get cornered. On this side of them is the Red Sea, and behind them is the army of Pharaoh. So God tells Moses, I want you to go through these waters. Hold your arms up and I'll split them and you can walk on dry land. So he does. And they walk through. And then the Egyptians follow him through. The waters crash down and destroy Egypt. Destroy Egypt's army. Is this not a perfect representation of what baptism is for us? After we accept God into our heart and paint the blood on our heart, we are saved from sin. And then we go through the waters, and the sin is washed away, metaphorically. Just like how sin continues to try to attack us, and the Red Sea washed Egypt away. So we are no longer slaves to sin. but we are alive to Christ. So let's pull up our Bibles, Romans 6. Let's read 1 through 14. You have it on the screen also, maybe. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Is that how far that one goes? Yep. We go to the next one too. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm very gassy right now. That was a burp. Sorry, everybody. The story of Israel leaving Egypt is awe-inspiring. They've made several movies about it. One with Charlton Heston. You guys seen that one? The older crowd, maybe? One called The Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks. It was a beautiful piece of art. Loved it. This "let my people go" line is great. But what happens to Israel after they go past the Red Sea always makes me cringe a little bit, because it reflects what happens in my life. Yes, I was saved from sin. Yes, I died to sin. And I was raised again in Jesus through baptism, just like Israel was. But then instead of going directly to the promised land, they decide to complain about every little thing that is happening to them. Moses, why don't we have any water? Because this is a desert. Duh. Moses, are there not enough graves here? Couldn't we have just died in Egypt? Yes, you could have. Why? Are you dumb? You were a slave. Now you're not. So they walk around. They get to the promised land. They send some spies in. The spies come back and say, there are so many giants in there, there's no way we can survive. And then one of them's like eating this giant bushel of grapes. I imagine it's this big. No, it's pretty good in there, guys. We should check it out. And God's like, What are you guys even doing? I just saved you from the most powerful army in all of the land with weapons that you guys couldn't even think of making. I let you guys get out of that slavery with piles and piles of gold and riches. I split the sea so that you could walk through it, and then I demolished the army that was following you. And now you're afraid to go into this next land because of giants? Have I not already told you that that is where you're supposed to be? They say, we can't do it. We're afraid. This part of the story makes me cringe because that is me. I was saved as a very young guy because my family, I was raised in the Christian environment. I believed that Jesus died for me. But then throughout my entire life, instead of going into this promised land that I've been promised, instead of doing the things that God wanted me to do, I decided I would walk around the desert for 40-odd years, just like Israel. Go into the promised land, Israel. How hard is that? I'll even split the river for you. I've already done that once. But no, they say, no, we don't want it. We can't do it. Let's just walk around the desert longer. I know we've been complaining about the desert, but it's got to be better than dying by the hands of our enemies. So God says, okay, go for it. Can I get a raise of hand for people that feel like they've been walking around a mountain for 40 years? Yeah, I feel you. I've been there. Romans 6 talks about dying to sin. And for a lot of us, we have done that. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we haven't taken that next step of going into the promised land, of doing what God has called us to do. Instead, we just kind of dabble in sin. The mountain that they walked around was called Mount Sinai, which translates to sin. They were walking around sin for 40 years instead of doing what God called them to do. God has a plan for us. He wants to develop each and every one of us into a people that bear the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, and self-control. Can you pull those verses up again? We'll go to verse 15. So what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? And that can be either to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. You see, we're not to be slaves to sin anymore. And as Christians, we are dead to sin, and it has no more authority into our lives. We are, as Israel, we are free from Egypt and from all of Egypt's armies. But it seems we still choose to walk around this desert. Verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which will lead to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you are now ashamed of? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For those of you who are new to church, sanctification means becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to leave this desert. We need to stop walking around a mountain that's called sin, and we need to go into the promised land. We need to get sanctified through and through on a daily basis, become more and more like Jesus so that we may produce these fruits, or more accurately, have these fruits produced in us through the work of Jesus Christ. He has a plan for us. He wants to develop each and every one of us into people that bear fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, and self-control. Being alive in Christ is the difference between walking around in the desert and living in the promised land. We are free to do what he has called us to do. For me, it was a step into ministry here. It was the freedom to become a high school swim coach, which is what I've always wanted to do, to have the influence in the lives of hundreds of kids that come through my program. For me, this freedom looked like being able to go to camps every summer for kids in the foster care system. Kids that maybe have never known love from their parents, from anyone. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, life changes. Everything becomes greater. No longer are you working for yourself, but you're working for the kingdom of God. There's nothing like it. I've had the privilege to influence thousands of lives, and I wouldn't go back. Being alive in Christ is that feeling. It's a freedom to speak truth into the lives of many who have never heard that there is something out there that loves them unconditionally. Freedom to not have to worry about being too nervous in front of crowds. So what has God put on your guys' heart? What has he called you to do? Casey's still in the crowd. He should make his way back up. Because I'm ending. What has God called you to do? And it might be as simple as talking to someone new at work or at school. It might be to find a missions trip and go on it. Whatever it is, know that you are free to do what God has planned for you. Know that if you are dead to sin, you also can be alive in Christ. And you can have the power of Christ living in you so that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. God has given each one of us a passion. That's how we're made. Figure out what it is and do it with all your heart. Do it for God. Don't be dead to sin any longer. But not just that, be alive in Christ. God has already set you free from slavery. Now step into what he wants from you. You guys close your eyes. For a lot of you, I don't know, honestly, if you guys have been set free from sin yet. So my message is the part two. Be set free from sin, and then live the life that Christ has called you to. So there might be some among us that have never taken that step to be set free from sin. And if that's you, I want to pray for you today. God, I pray that you would be in this crowd. I pray that you would touch the hearts of those that are here. I pray that you would begin to take down walls of people that have built them up because they're scared, because they've been hurt. If that's you out in the crowd and you want to take that first step, you want God to do all the work, you want to be set free from the sin that you've been living in, I'm going to ask you to do something today that sounds hard to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that you can get prayer today. Cool. Pray this with me. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ as the perfect lamb sacrifice to die so that I may die with him, to be raised again so that I may be raised again with him and live life eternally, and not just life, but life abundantly, God. Thank you for saving me from the sin that I've lived in. And thank you for calling me to be alive in you. Not just setting me free from Egypt to wander the desert, but for bringing me to the promised land. Amen. So if you guys are the second one, if you need to step into the promised land, we're going to have people up here after the service to pray If you just need someone to pray with you, come on up. We're going to have Kara and Paula up here, I believe. But if there's a line, then more of us will come up and pray with you. That's what we're here for. We're here to walk with you. We believe that you are a new being in Christ, and we believe that you can be alive in him, not just dead to sin. You got this.